Amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Ephesians. We started this last week, and I'm going to put this verse up here on the board in just a couple of minutes. We're looking through the book of Ephesians, the sixth chapter, about the armor of God. And as I said to you before, I started this a while back, and I got away from it. Well, I'm going to get away from it next week, too. I'm not going to do the next piece of armor. So I'm just dragging this thing out, I guess, as long as I possibly can. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is the second piece of armor that Paul talks about. And if you remember, we said that Paul was writing this book to the church in Ephesus. And actually, most biblical scholars believe that this was what was called a circular letter. A circular letter was something that somebody would write, and they would take it to the church, and then when that church was done reading that letter, they would pass it on to another church, and then they would pass it on to another church. And so by that way, because you got to remember, in those days, postal service was even slower than it is now. So hard to believe, I know. You're not a postman, are you? Good. All right, just want to make sure there. I should probably check those things out before I say things like that, shouldn't I? But in those days, there were only certain ways that they could communicate with each other, and so when Paul writes this letter, he's writing it to the church in order to do a couple of things. And again, just by way of review, we had talked about the book of Ephesians, which is six chapters, divides equally into three chapters. The first three are about God and what he's done for us. The second three is about how we should live because of what God has done. And in the sixth chapter, he then talks about and gives us tools in order to be able to do that in a way that Satan can't come and knock us down constantly and cause us to move away from the things that God has called us to be. And last week we talked about the belt of truth. Paul, go ahead and put that up there for me. There's the belt. This is the belt that was used. Now, I talked about this, but I didn't have a picture of it. And you remember last week, we talked about those strips that hung down. I know every one of you hunters just went a little, your heart started beating, didn't it? All you hunters, you saw a laser pointer. That's shooting the deer. Are you allowed to do that? Dad, you can't do that, can you? You're not allowed to use a laser sight when you're hunting deer, are you? You can't do that, can you? You're going to tell me you have? You're not supposed to do that. This is recorded. Say no. Say no, I didn't do that. You're too good a hunter to need that. I know that. So I'm just. But these are the strips that you said. So here's the belt that fit around, obviously, the waist. And as you can see, and the belts would even be wider than that sometimes. Because, again, it was about not only protecting the front, but it was also about protecting the back. And what Paul was doing was he was taking the Roman gear that they would wear, and he takes that and uses it as an analogy about how we're supposed to do battle in life and to be victorious over that. And so the strips would hang down, and they would protect this front area of the body. And then the back of the belt would also be protection as well as strengthening so that the soldier could stay on his feet. You remember what we said? If a soldier ever got knocked down in one of those battles, game over. He was probably not going to be getting up again. Think the battles like of Braveheart and that kind of thing. They're just their bodies all over the place. There wasn't people sneaking around trees. I never understood that. I mean, even the British Army. That was even dumber still, wasn't it? Let's just march in a direct row right at them and see what happens. I'm no military genius, but I know what's going to happen. But in those days, big battles, they'd all come together and they'd fight. So that's what the belt was used. And the belt was also then was where the scabbard was held, which is where the sword was. And we're going to talk about the sword down the road. But there's the buckle that was a part of that. And I'm not sure it looked exactly like that. But again, we said that the phrase gird your loins meant that with the belt, if the soldier was at rest, that belt would be loosened to give him more freedom of movement. When it was time to fight, he would take that belt and he would tighten it in order to prepare for battle. So whenever you hear that term, gird your loins, that's what it means, is that the loins would be girded or strengthened, and the loins were the entire section of the body here in the middle. It wasn't just the front, it was the back as well. Okay. Now, this morning, shoot up the next one there for me, Paul. This is the breastplate that we're going to talk about this morning, or an example of one, and there were many, many different styles. This was usually made out of some type of a metal that was available to them, and then in the back of it would be leather against the body. And what you can obviously see is that the primary purpose of the breastplate was to protect the important organs, and most specifically, the heart. That's what it was there for. So it's not any piece of genius to figure out why that was important, but why does Paul use this in order for us to understand what it is to protect the heart? Well, like last week, thanks, Paul, that's great. Like last week, I think the most important question we have, and go to Ephesians 6, and let's read that first. That's the 14th verse. I'll read the first part, which we talked about last week, and then we'll add the second. It says, stand firm then. And this is out of the NIV. This is out of the American Standard Version. I'll read this one since you see that. Stand therefore, having girded your loins, there's that phrase, with truth. And last week we talked about what's truth. Well, truth is what we receive from God. God is the essence. God is the foundation of truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, one of the things that's important to understand is that Paul is writing from what's called the present tense or the assumptive print. Let me start that again. Assumptive tense. There, that's not easy to say. What that basically means is Paul is telling us that the breastplate is already present. In other words, the soldiers didn't have to make the breastplate. They didn't have to somehow find us. It was already present. And in that, we understand that righteousness, and that's going to be the first thing we're going to answer this morning. What is righteousness? Righteousness was already present because of God. It wasn't something that we create. We don't create righteousness. God creates that. I'll come back to that in a couple of minutes, but I just want to plant that so you know where that's coming from. So what is righteousness? That's the first thing you need to understand. If I'm supposed to put on this breastplate and it's called righteousness, what is that? Well, the strictest definition of righteousness is that it's acting in accordance with a divine or a moral law. That's what righteousness is, a behavior or a way of acting that comes into line with a behavioral or a moral law. So the question then again is, who determines that? Who is it that determines what that moral law is? Now, society has standards, don't they? Society has a way that you're expected to behave, things that you can and cannot do. Now, how many of you know, and you don't have to be a student of political science or culture to know this, but that the list of things that you cannot do is diminishing rapidly. It's pretty much anything goes in the world today. The biggest question is am I hurting someone else? That's usually what it comes down to. And if I'm not, then pretty much anything goes. And yet for a Christian, we are held to a different standard. Because it isn't just what feels good to me. It isn't just what fits the moment right now. Because in that, if I have no point of the moral compass that we talked about last week, and that moral compass for the Christian is the Word of God, is that if I have nothing of which to stand on, then I can do anything I want to. Now, there's a problem with that. And you need to go back to the Bible to see what that is, because in Isaiah, the 62nd chapter, the prophet says God has said to him that the very best attempts that we have at righteousness are like filthy rags before God. What that tells me, folks, is just simply this. If we are determined to live our lives separate of God, we're not going to be able to accomplish anything that's going to be of value or worth. Because all of the righteousness, all of the truth that we talk about comes from Him. It's not something that I create. I'm not the one that's going to create my own moral compass. Now, there are a lot of folks that live that way, though. But for Christians, what we have said by being a Christian is, you know what? I don't have the answer to these things. I don't know what the best thing is. And so, Father, I want to follow what it is that you tell me. Where do we find that? We find that in the Word of God. And so righteousness is anything that you do behaviorally that conforms to a moral standard. Now, here's the most important question, though, that we need to understand. What is the standard? I mean, when you get right down to it, what is the standard that we need to hold to? Is it the Word of God first? It's not first. Because where does this Bible come from? Where does the Word come from? The Word comes from God. And so the ultimate standard in everything that we do is going to start and it's going to end with God. And in that, He reveals Himself to us through His Word. Now, again, as I said before, it's important to understand that Paul is writing all of this in the assumptive tense, meaning that I'm really having a hard time saying that, aren't I? I'm going to say it one time all the way through, just once, right? Okay, so hang on. Paul is writing this in the assumptive tense. Did I get it? Was that it? Thank you. Good night, everybody. Thanks for coming. That was it. That was my whole goal here. And what that simply means, again, is that for a soldier that was going to be putting on the armor, he didn't come into the battle having to somehow create the armor he was going to put on. It was given to him. It's in the same way that we are given the righteousness. It's not from me. It's from God. He's the one that gives that to me and brings that in. Now, another term for breastplate, because you might be thinking to yourself, you know, I've never even heard that word before. I don't even know what that means. Another word for that is body armor. I mean, you could see that there. And when you think of body armor, what's the first word you think of? What is it? No. Thanks for playing. We have lovely parting gifts for you. Thank you. What's that? Yeah, and what's the name of that? What's the name you always think of with a bulletproof vest? Kevlar. Yeah, Kevlar is the one I always think of. And Kevlar is a substance that's been used in all kinds of different ways. Soldiers use that today. They use that for police, for bulletproof vests. It's lightweight, but it's very absorbent of all the shock and all those kinds of things. It's really interesting. I looked it up. I was reading all the different things they use it for. But there are other applications of that as well that are probably a little more common for us. And for me in particular, I love baseball. I love baseball. Phillies report to spring training in 2 days. How great is that? I played baseball from Little League all the way through college. Katerina and I were married on July the 11th, 2009. Is that right? Okay, 2009. Of course it is. Come on. What'd you think? I wasn't going to know that. 2009. And it was a Saturday. So we got married on Saturday in Lancaster. And then we went to, we stayed in Lancaster that night. And then the next morning, we were getting ready. We were going to go on our honeymoon, going to Mexico for our honeymoon. But not until we went down and saw the Phillies play. Very important that your priorities are right. So that Sunday, we went down, saw the Phillies game. I met Ruben Amaro. Ruben, how you doing? Had my picture taken with him. He's about this big. I said, how you doing, Ruben? And then we went on our honeymoon. So I love baseball. So I was a catcher in baseball. All right, tough position, not an easy position. The catcher's equipment that you put on is called the tools of ignorance. The reason for that is because a couple of things. Number one, you are agreeing willingly to sit down in a squat position with a bat about 4 inches from your face with somebody throwing a ball at you. That's ignorant. The other thing is that in the summertime when you normally play baseball, it's 100 degrees out, you're the one that's got all that stuff on. So I remember, though, one time in particular that I was very glad that I had my chest protector on and I had my shin guards and my mask and all those things. And all those things are very similar to what it is we're talking about. Now, my mother listens to these sermons. She'll listen to this tomorrow or Tuesday up online. She lives in South Carolina. The reason I say that is because, Mom, you'll probably remember this. It's my senior year of high school, and we got a baseball game. We're playing, and I am catching. And there's a guy on third from the other team. And if you understand the game of baseball, you understand what it means to tag up. To tag up means that the batter hits the ball into the outfield and the ball is caught. As long as that runner stays on the base until the ball is caught, as soon as it's caught, he can run. He can go from second to third, first to second, or he can try to come home. Well, the guy playing right field for us that year was a behemoth of a young human being. And God had touched his right shoulder and put a howitzer on there. This guy could throw the ball. And I mean, when he caught the ball, it was coming in on a line like a seed. There were vapors coming. I think they put a stewardess on it or something. It was amazing. So he throws the ball in. So he catches the ball. I'm watching and I see this guy. I get my mask off, toss it aside. Now, home is the only base in baseball that you're actually allowed to block it. You can protect home. You can't do that at first, second, or third. You can't have fielders standing there blocking a runner. Home, I can block the plate. Now, I was about 6'2", 6'3", even then, but I weighed about 175. Who knows where those days went. But I wasn't that big. But with the equipment on and all of that, I looked a little bit bigger. So the ball gets caught. This guy loads up, fires it home. The guy takes off and starts running. Normally what happens, one of them is going to reach first at some point. No, not this time. The ball and that guy arrived at me at the same second, simultaneously. All I remember is catching that ball, and the next thing I knew, I was laying about 10 or 15 feet behind me on the ground by the backstop. The only memory I have was this screech of a woman's voice that I recognized as being my mother as I'm sailing through the air. But being the good athlete that I am, conscientious, when I came to, the umpire standing over me, boy, you all right? You know what the first thing I said was? Was he out? Not, are my teeth still all in my mouth? Are my legs and arms all pointing the right way? I asked if he was out because I'm a good catcher. I was concerned about the team. But I hear my mother. I remember my mother screaming. That was the only memory I had really of all that going on. I thought maybe she got hurt. I didn't know. But it was a good thing I had my equipment on, because you just never know what's going to happen. You never know what's going to arrive at you at a time that you can't see it coming. I didn't see him. All I was focused on was the ball so I could make the play and tag him out. Didn't see him come. How many times have you found yourself in a situation in your life where you know you just got blindsided? You know something just jumped on you. Never saw it coming. That's what God gives us the armor for, is to be able to withstand. Remember I said in those first few verses of chapter 6, 11 through 14, Paul writes the word stand four times. Four times he says stand. You know that if you say a word that many times in a couple of sentences, it's probably pretty important. That's why we talk about that. That's why I've entitled this whole series Everyday Armor, is because I don't want us to think that somehow these things are that we pull out in these very special situations and, ooh, I've got a very tough thing coming, I better be ready. Every day we wear the armor. So all of that designed to protect us. And this, the breastplate, is designed specifically to protect the heart. Now, the heart is also what we refer to in a person as the soul. It's, we talk about our hearts, about the soul of a person. Well, that's the very place that Satan wants nothing more than to get a hold of you. Now, when we're fighting the battle, when we're fighting the battle of sin and those types of things, not only are we doing it for our own lives, but we're also doing it for those around us. But the most important is in my life first. Philippians 2:12, here's what Paul says to that church. He says that you continue to work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. Why would that be? Why do I need to be fearful and trembling working out my salvation? Well, the fact of the matter is that if and when you become a Christian and give your life over to God, I got news for you. You probably already know this. Satan doesn't go, darn it, lost that one. I'm going to find somebody else to mess with now. That's not what Satan does. Satan goes, okay, giving your life over to God, I'm going to put this on you now. Oh, yeah? Well, how about this? Oh, remember what you did before you became a Christian? Boom, let me throw that on you and see how you feel. That's what he's trying to do. He's always working to try to pull us away from the things of God and pull us back into himself. That's why Paul says every single day, Paul, this great missionary, this man that we think was this phenomenal man of God, he's the one that said, I keep doing the things that I shouldn't do, and I don't do the things that I ought to do. Does that sound like anybody you know? That's my picture. I keep doing the things I shouldn't do, and then I don't do the things that I ought to do. Paul says that when we work through these things, that this is the very reason why Jesus came to die for us, is so that we could understand what it means to be forgiven. That every time that we need to come back to him, that's what I love about David. David was one of the most powerful men that I think God ever created. Great man. David could do almost anything. David was born to be a king. That was the most important thing he did. But if you read David's life through the Bible, it is a Jerry Springer show, front to back. You'll get that when you go home. You go, what is he talking about? Oh, okay, I get it now. They weren't throwing chairs at each other, but I'll tell you, David's life was a mess. But I'll tell you what else David knew how to do. He knew how to repent. He knew how to come before God, and he said, God, create in me a clean heart so that I can be used of you. Folks, we have that every single day here as well. No matter what it is we find ourselves in, all we need to do is to come before the Father and say, Father, please forgive me. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. As I said, so the first thing we need to do is we need to make sure that our lives are where they should be. But the second thing we're doing then is that we want to be, and you've heard me say this so many times, folks, as Christians, we need to be a light in a dark place. Wherever you are, whatever it is that you're doing. Mark 16:15, It's one of three times in the Gospels that the account is shown of Jesus leaving to go back to heaven. He says the same thing to them in all three of those. Basically, he says what? Go and preach this gospel to everybody around you. But you know what preaching is? It's not just words. As a matter of fact, I've seen this written somewhere before. It says that you should demonstrate God's love everywhere you go. And when absolutely necessary, use words. When absolutely necessary, use words. What does that mean? It means that I'm going to demonstrate my love to Dave, God's love in me, not by the things I say to him, but by the way I act, by the way I treat him. And to be able to do that in my home, to be able to do that at school, you got a lot of kids you guys have to hang out with. I guarantee you don't like all of them. You may not like the guy, well, probably not. You like the guy next to you. I understand. Sorry, I didn't want to set that up there. But it's not going to be something that's easy to do. Being a Christian is not an easy thing. The Bible says when times of difficulty come. It doesn't say if. It says when times of trial come that we need to be able to stand firm. And to demonstrate who God is in me, not by the words I say, but how I treat this brother, how I treat this sister. Even more importantly than that, when something doesn't go well, how do I act in those circumstances? You know, it's real easy for us to be nice and loving and kind and smiling when we're sitting in here. We leave this place and we go where things are more difficult, then that's another story. In Isaiah 49:6, he says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept." Now what this is the prophet receiving the word of God, and what God is telling the prophet is, look, Isaiah, don't get so bent up about just bringing back a couple people here to this thing. That's easy. Here's what he finishes and says, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles." And the Gentiles was all the rest of the world, "that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, as I've already said to you, and I'll start to wrap this up, Satan wants nothing more than to keep a person bound to their sinful nature. That's what he loves to do. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit." So we talked about this before. What's Satan's deal? Why is he so worked up about us? Why is he such a pain constantly? Well, that's because the very nature of who he is contrary to the very nature of God. Completely contrary. And so that when those two things come together, there's always going to be a clash. There's always going to be a battle. Well, as I said, when we become a Christian, when we determine that we want to live our lives for God, Satan just doesn't give up and walk away. He continues to come at us. And there's nothing more that he likes even better than that is if he can get you again to come back into the areas that God delivered you from. Let me give you an example. There are a lot of different ministries that people go into. Some of them are dealing with folks that have issues with alcohol, certainly. You know, you'd like to see somebody delivered from that so that they don't have to deal with that. I've never had a problem with drinking in my life. That's never been anything I've dealt with. So I would have no trouble dealing with that, sitting with somebody who's having a beer or having a drink or whatever that is. That's never been an issue for me. Somebody that was delivered from that would need to be very careful, because Satan wants nothing more than to try to drag us back into those very things. If you've ever been delivered from anything in your life that was a real struggle that held you in bondage, I guarantee the temptations don't go away right away. They may lessen as time goes on, but they don't go away. Those are the times that we need to hold to what it is that God has promised us of who we are. Those are the times that we need to understand that God has created in me, through him, greater things than what the world can do to me. Another example of that, and it's just, we have to be so careful about these things. There are a lot of people that do things in the name of God that have nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with God. There have been folks in the past that have taken to blowing up places where they perform abortions, and innocent people have been killed, and they say they do that because abortion is wrong. Well, I believe abortion is wrong because the Bible says don't kill. But killing someone else because of that is never justified by that. It's sin. It's a sin when you do something like that. And there are a lot of people, and this has been down through history. When you look at things like the Crusades, when you look at, and even things today where we get so worked up at other countries where they say because of their God, they're going to be killing all of these innocent people. Folks, we got to guard ourselves against those things. We have to be careful. We're never justified sinning. because we have a problem with what someone else is doing. So why do I say that? It's because, again, we need to guard our hearts against what Satan is trying to do in us, trying to twist things in order to make it seem like it's okay, but in reality, we're doing things that we should not do. You say, okay, Dave, you're talking about all of these various concepts and all of these things. Let's make this a little bit more practical. What it comes down to is this. Every single day, I'm going to have the opportunity and the choice to do right or to do wrong. For a Christian, the right and the wrong is determined not by what I think is right or wrong, but by what the Word of God tells me. And we have got to come to the place as a church, and by church, I'm not talking about a building or an institution. I'm talking about children of God that are the church. We have got to come to a place, folks, where we don't look like everybody else. I'm not trying to separate us. I don't mean I'm better than you. It's nothing to do with that. But what it has to do with is that there's a standard of living that I want to do that even though everybody else says this is okay to do, does it line up with the Word of God? And if it doesn't, I can't do it. I can't do it. It's a hard thing to do. But God promised that He'll walk us through those times and hold us to that. We have to be so careful when we're dealing with those things. Jude 1:23 says, rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to all, but do so with great caution. With great caution, because you can get pulled in. Let me tell you one more thing, and then I'm done. God will many times use your greatest area of weakness that He's given you strength and victory over in order to minister to someone else. Now, it almost sounds like I'm contradicting what I just said. You say, wait a minute. You said, Pastor Dave, you said I have to be very careful about those things. I didn't say not to be careful, but I did say that if you've got an issue in your life, something that God has given you victory over, don't be surprised if He brings somebody to you that you can then minister to. Because why? Man, you know what it is to stand there. You know what it is to have to deal with that. It's not some conceptual thing. It's not something that you're hoping that, yeah, well, I think I understand this. And, you know, there's nothing worse than preachers and pastors that have never really lived outside in the real world that will say, man, I know what it is you're dealing with. You have no clue what I'm dealing with. Now, I'm not saying that you have to do everything in order to be able to identify. But what I am saying is that when you give your heart over to God and God comes and He brings healing into your life, the things that were such a trouble for you, Dave, God's going to bring some folks to you to be able to minister because God's given you victory over that. Donna, God's given you victory over that. Can I always be ready to do that? Can I always be ready? Say, God, just give me an opportunity to bless somebody. Again, it doesn't mean you're going to preach at them. It doesn't mean you're going to do anything. Don't hit them with the Bible. That's not the idea. But the idea is to be able to live a life that demonstrates that God is greater than the things that I'm going to have to deal with. That if I'm willing to invite Him into my life and to say, Father, do whatever it is you have to do, He will be faithful. Now, I'm convinced that right now there are some of you sitting in here that there are some things going through your mind that either one of two things, either you're going, boy, that's true, I really need to look at that, or you're thinking, God, I really don't want to be thinking about this. This is not where I want my mind going. Can I tell you this morning that when God allows those things to come, that you have an opportunity to turn them over to Him? You don't have to hold on to them, whatever that may be. Doesn't matter what your station of life is, doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been, doesn't matter how much money you make, whether you go to church all the time, whether you never go to church, God still loves you. He loves you without hesitation, without reservation. And that's why He says in His Word that He doesn't want one person not to have a personal relationship with Him. Can I encourage you this week that when you go out, that you look for opportunities to show people God's love? Look for opportunities. If you absolutely have to, go ahead and talk to them. But it'd be much better if you just showed them who God's love is. Show Him who He is in your life. That breastplate is designed to protect our hearts. It's designed in order to protect those important vital organs of the soldier's body. Well, so too, the organs of our spiritual body are just as important, and we need to make sure that we've got this armor on. You say, well, Dave, what does that mean? How do you put on armor? Very simple. Father, as I go out today, I pray that You would protect my heart. Guard my heart this morning, wherever I am. when that person's getting in my face, when that guy's coming after me, Luke's telling me the work he does, man, lots of guys, lots of intensity, lots of things going on. When that guy's getting in my face, how am I going to react? Yeah, I may be justified to come at him with both feet and a couple of fists. That may be justified. But is that what it is that's going to show God's love to this guy? Can I walk away? Can I turn the other cheek, as the Bible says? Now, is that an easy thing to do? Not at all. Plenty of times in my own life where I have had to absolutely physically walk away from a situation because I was going to bless them with the holy left hook and would have felt really good when I was done. But that's not who Jesus is. It's not who Jesus is. Be encouraged, my friends. God's going to be with you. God will strengthen you. God will show you what it is that you need in order to live a life that's honorable, to live a life that is going to have a place of honor and righteousness, and then also in truth. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, I just thank you, God, for this opportunity to come before you this morning. And God, I pray now that these words that you have brought this morning, Father, that we would know that in the times of life that we walk through and we need to know the truth, when we need to know what righteousness is, that you are faithful, that you are true to your word. Father, I'm sure there are some folks here this morning that may not have a lot of idea actually of what this is all about. And that's okay. Because Father, you have told us that you will speak to each of our hearts at the very place that we are. And Father, for each person in this room this morning that knows you as their Lord and Savior, I pray, God, that we would every day put this armor on brand new. New mercies, new grace, new strength every day in order to fight against the enemy. God, he wants nothing more than to be able to come and to separate me from you. But Father, I don't want that to happen. And God, I'm going to do all that I can to stay close to you. Father, thank you. We love you. I thank you again for each person here today. And as they leave this place, Father, I pray you would watch over them, that they would be blessed, that they would be strengthened, and that they would each see evidence of you all around them to know that you love them. It's in your precious Son's name that we pray these things together. Amen.